Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Today, we start a new series. Our Christmas series that'll lead us up through the 22nd, called Life Interrupted. We'll walk through the birth narrative. Today we're going to start with Zechariah, of Jesus, and see when God is on the move, your life will be interrupted. For those that have been taking experiencing God, you understand that a lot of times when God moves, it is an inconvenience to you and your schedule, which is okay. I'd go so far to say that if you're a disciple of Jesus and your life hasn't been interrupted, something has gone horribly wrong. Before we met Jesus, we were doing our own thing, living life the way that we thought was best. But on the other side of salvation, we see how much our life was heading down the wrong path. Jesus loves his children so much that he is willing to completely interrupt our old lives and give us what we really need, which is him. This interruption doesn't stop at salvation. Sorry for those that are looking to smooth sailing. It continues as he leads us into the fullness of life. So here's the question for you this morning. Are you ready and willing for God to interrupt your life and your schedule and you during this season? Let's pray. Father, I just want to start off by acknowledging that we are a selfish, self-centered people. And even as some sit here and go, no, I'm not, Lord, we know that we are. And Lord, I want you to use the next few weeks to help us understand that it is to our best interest and the best interest of those that we are surrounded by that we allow you to interrupt our life. That you allow your kingdom to invade us. And Lord, I pray that we would, in your prayer, the Lord's prayer, that your kingdom come, your will be done. Not our will, not our purpose, but yours. And so, Lord, would you silence our hearts this morning so that we can hear a story that we've probably heard for a long time and put new ears to a story. Actually, I pray that over the next few weeks that we would have new ears to hear you coming into the lives of others and what that interruption meant for the rest of the world. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. A lot of verses to cover here. This is going to be the birth of John the Baptist, and we're going to talk about his father specifically. So starting in verse 5, it says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah in the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So you have to think about this through the lens of a people that hadn't heard the voice of God in 400 years. The story hadn't been completed, and they were waiting or awaiting a promised Messiah. They were sitting there in eager anticipation. And this was an age where the spiritual leaders were shackled by tradition, which Jesus will fight against all through the Gospels, and in some cases were extremely corrupt. Things haven't changed. There was still a faithful few in spite of all those years of silence. Let me just tell you something. You do not need the voice active of God in your life to still be faithful to the truth of who God is. This is what we see in the lives of all the people that we're going to interact with over the next few weeks, that these were people that were faithfully living out the truth of who God was. They were walking in His commands and statutes in spite of no new revelation, in spite of no movement of God, no new prophet on the scene yet. They're waiting in eager anticipation, doing all the things that they did. He was living life, Zechariah. Verse 7, it says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. That's a polite way of saying they were extremely old. Extremely might be a harsh word, but they were old. Old and barren. See, in this time period, barrenness was seen as a judgment from God. Which we know that it wasn't a judgment from God because we see that they were blameless in all the commandments and statutes. They had not done anything to get this throne. Remember last week when Josh was here, people are always looking for reason to blame and shame other people. Remember the blind? Why was this person born blind? I'm sure some of those that were around them were going like, ooh, what had they done who deserve this? So much so, in this culture, it was okay to divorce a wife that was barren so that you could marry another, because childbearing was such a big deal to this culture. Verse 8. Now why? He was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Zechariah's division would serve twice a year. There were so many priests in the lineage of Aaron that you and your group would serve 2-week periods. Not at the same time, but 1 week and then another week during the year. And they drew lots for Zechariah to get in this position that he's going to be in, which is walking into the place to burn incense. Was burnt right out in the room. It was still a holy room, but it wasn't the Holy of Holies. It was right outside of that room. And this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This would only be given as an opportunity to a person one time in their life because of how many priests that there were. See, God was about to wreck his life. He was at the end thinking, okay, we're not going to have children. Life, I'm still faithful to the Lord. I'm still going to walk in His statutes and His commands. I'm going to still do all the things that I know that I should do. In spite of missing this one blessing. And he probably thought, oh, they're drawing lots. This is a random thing, not random. You think when they were drawing lots that it just happened to be like, oh, just what a lucky circumstance that it is him. No, God did this for this moment. Verse 10. The whole multitude of the priests were praying outside at the hour of incense. So the hour of incense, they would actually burn incense twice a day, one in the morning and one at night. Most likely he's going into the one at night, and as they're going to burn incense, there are people gathered around praying to the Father outside, because the idea is as incense were being burnt, so they would take coals from the altar where the sacrifices is made that blood had dripped down on, and they take that, and that's what's lighting the incense. And the kind of imagery of it is as the incense would be going up to the heavens, that it would carry the prayers of the people. And so they were there praying, thinking, even now God can hear me even more in this moment because the incense are being raised to the Father in my prayer. So they're sitting out there, and this is not a long thing. He wouldn't go in there for hours. It would be a quick thing that he would go in there, light the incense, and come out, which will make sense in a second. Prayers must be kindled by heaven's grace. Your prayers aren't answered because they're your prayers. Your prayers are answered because of the grace that God gives us. There isn't this way, if we pray a certain way, if we let our words come out at a certain pattern, at a certain time, that our prayers would be answered. Just like these, the altar, the incense was going up from the flame of the sacrifice. Our prayers are holy because Jesus is sacrifice, and therefore they are pleasing to God. Just as the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard was a type of Christ's death on our behalf, the altar of incense in the holy place was a type of cross, Christ's mediation on our behalf. Verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. See, in the Old Testament, when an angel appeared, one of two things typically happened. This wasn't a common occurrence. Remember, it had been 400 years since anything like this had happened. And the two main reasons that they showed up is judgment. This is why every time an angel appears, there is fear. They don't get like, see, we would be like, oh, an angel appeared. No, they fall on their face because they're terrified. What does this mean? Or judgment or a message from the Lord. But it had been 400 years, so I'm sure his thoughts were it wasn't a message because there hadn't been a message to the people of God for over 400 years. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. See, remember, Zechariah is burning the incense to the Lord, carrying the prayers of the people to the Lord. Your prayers have been heard. You know, I'm sure there's people in this room that have been praying for things, specific things, for years. The idea here is that they're probably still praying for this. That your prayers have been heard. They've been praying that God would show up, that God would bring a baby. John, which is not a family name, which we'll talk about here at the end of this thing. John is a name that's given to him by this angel. Again, not a name that his family had had before, but John literally means God is gracious. Verse 14. And you will have Gabriel, and many will rejoice at his birth. Go back to that verse for a second. And you will have... I read that this morning, I was like that. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Thank you, Anna, for having the right verse. I don't know why I have the wrong one on mine. It says, and I read it this morning, and I was like, that seems weird. It is weird because it's wrong. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This is what Zechariah and his wife have been praying for. Not that specifically what the angel just said, but they've been praying for a child, and not just any child. This is a son, which is a big deal in their culture to have a son, but not only a son, but a son that has been promised since another prophet spoke about it in Isaiah 40, a voice crying out, prepare the way for the Lord. And none of this is missing Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. He knew all these things. If I was Zechariah, I would have known for sure this morning that it wasn't, and you will have Gabriel. Be like, nah. Because he had it memorized in his head. He knew exactly what he was going to say. He tells him all these things, that he'll be great before the Lord, that he must not drink strong wine or drink, that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, which we'll see that in just a little bit, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, and he'll make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So not only is their prayer being answered, but something greater is happening than just them getting what they've been praying for. I'm a firm believer in this, and I've had some people argue with me about this afterwards. I don't believe that God does anything for you that isn't also for other people. Nothing. I mean, if he heals you from something, it is for something that you have to do. If he blesses you with something, it is always, I believe, for John's life. And you want to talk about life interrupted, which we're not even going to get into. This is a freebie. Just read about John. Just spend some time reading John. John's life was interrupted. Every bit of it from birth was dedicated to the Lord up until his head was removed from his body. For this moment, he was created. God sends his angel before to predict this pregnancy rather than sending him afterwards to explain it. Because he wants to demonstrate the unmistakability that he is in charge here. This is God's work. His birth, John's, was not an unusual coincidence found by God and used. They were ordained and ordered by the sovereignty of his will. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this?" Now, we're going to compare two of these because next week it's going to sound very similar when we talk about the life of Mary. She asked something very similar to this. But he asked, "How will I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." This is the wrong way to handle a promise from God. Doubt it. I mean, but it's one thing for me to say, "Hey, John, I think this is going to happen to you." And you'd be like, "Oh, I'm not sure if that's going to happen to me." But when the angel shows up in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but right outside of that, closed in, and you know it's an angel, you're going to fall on your face, and he speaks to you something that you know will happen for you to question. Because John is asking, "Give me more." He's an old man that has followed faithfully. It wasn't even that he was a doubter in the sense of what he believed, but he was like, more, not even necessarily worried about what God can do, but he was probably more thinking about him, even though he knew the story of Abraham and Sarah, even though his lineage would tell him, God has done this before, this is not a new thing. Remember verse 6, they were both righteous before the Lord, walking blameless in all his commandments and statutes. See, he doesn't need more proof to trust God. He knows him, trust him, and gave his life to serve him. He also knows what God did with Abraham and Sarah. He just didn't have the faith that God could do it again with him. How many, and this is in me, and I'm sure it's in many of us, we will look across the table at someone in their face, and we will believe something that is impossible for someone else, but then when it comes to us, we'll doubt. Why is that? Why can we, with sincerity, not lies, look at someone and go, "Man, I believe God can bring this to be," but like in the same moment when it's put on us, we'll be like, "No, I'm not sure. Why me?" Years and years of prayers and action with no effect. And God shows up late in the story and does what they asked for. And we're going to spend some time at the beginning of the year talking about prayer. Let me just tell you something. As you read about prayer in the New Testament, prayer comes on the heels of not one statement and then prayers answered. It comes on the heels of persistence. It comes on a willingness to lay something down. And let me just tell you, for those that are in this room and have been praying for things for years and you have not seen the hand or favor of God in it, keep praying. Because his prayers were answered. And I'm sure he would have loved his prayers to have been answered earlier when he was a younger man, when his wife was a younger woman. But that wasn't the purpose and plan, because God had a moment in history that he was bringing things to be, and Zechariah and Elizabeth were going to be a part of that plan. Their life was going to be interrupted. A friend of mine, pastor, his life got interrupted. He had a baby at 46. Woo! Like, man. And you know what? When God shows up, regardless of how inconvenient it is, there's always a blessing that comes with that inconvenience. Verse 19. I love this moment. And the angel answered him, and I'm sure not in a polite or kind or soothing way. I am Gabriel. I guarantee you that room shook. Like, boy, it's like smarting off to your mother, and you'd be like, you just did not. I mean, like, do you know who you're talking to? I mean, listen to what he says. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news, you big, fat dummy. That's not in there. That's Heath, because Gabriel's like, God, you sent me to one of your faithful ones, and he don't believe it. I just walked into the room. Angels don't show up every day, and when I walked in the room, from you. It's not even like Gabriel's out doing his own thing, saying his own words. He's just a messenger from the Father who's been there in his presence, and he came from his presence to this moment to speak truth to Zechariah. And he's like, I'm not sure. And he's like, ooh. I bet his sword glowed. He's like, I'm about to cut off your head. He didn't do that either, but... Verse 20, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until that day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. Again, they were outside praying, probably praying their guts out, because the incense of the Lord is going up, and this is a moment that prayers may be heard even clearer than they were before. And it wasn't meant to be a long thing. And when he came out, he was supposed to verbally bless them, the people waiting and praying. And when he came out, when he's not coming out, they're like, what's going on? They're probably thinking the Lord has struck him down. I knew something was wrong. They didn't have a baby. Now he's dead in there. I knew there was something wrong with this guy. They were wrong, of course. Verse 22. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. Have y'all ever, we know charades, right? The game where you try to act out things. Do you know how hard it is to act out things in front of people without using words? Difficult. And he hadn't prepared himself by playing charades on the regular. And he comes out of this moment that he had with an angel. And there is nothing. And I think this is why he was unable to speak for the year. Well, 9 months, 10 months. Well, it could be a year. It was how long? In my time. Could you imagine walking out and be like... They're like, this man has been struck dumb. But they knew that he had seen a vision in the temple, because he kept making signs to them and remaining mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. Gosh. Have you ever, and not gossip, because if you're burning with gossip, like, we've got other issues. But, like, have you ever had something so good happen to you that you can't tell people? It burned. It's like the worst indigestion I've ever had. It's like, I just want to tell people, like, if God did something miraculous, just healed somebody or did something amazing, you're like, I want to tell the world. And for all of these months, nothing. He can't say anything. His walk home, I'm sure all the people... Like, could he write? Like, I have all these questions. Could he write? Is he writing this out? I don't think so. Maybe. But he's sitting there, and now he's going home, and I don't. he's thinking, oh, what am I going to tell my wife? Verse 24, it says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the day when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. Look, he was silent for all of these months, unable to speak, and for 5 months she remained hidden. And I'm sure there's lots of fear of like, will I be able to carry this? I don't know exactly how old they are, but she may be thinking, can I carry this baby to term? What happens if I lose the baby? But she kept silent for 5 months. Next week, we're going to talk about specifically the angel's visit to Mary. The week after that, we're going to talk about Joseph. And the week after that, on the 22nd, we're going to talk about God's plan for interrupting your life, which is Jesus. And like I said in the beginning of my introduction, if you call yourself a disciple and your life hasn't been interrupted or isn't being interrupted, something's wrong. God is interested in his kingdom moving forward, and you know how he helps that move forward? Us. Remember, he doesn't do it just for him. And so Mary has this encounter. Mary goes to see Elizabeth, her cousin, who's now pregnant with John. Mary's pregnant, walks in the room. John is filled with the Holy Spirit, does somersaults in her stomach. Never experienced that, but I cannot imagine. I mean, ladies, I'm sorry about this comparison, but I saw Aliens at a very early age in my life, and it's just like, when something moves around in you, like, that's my vision. But the baby's moving around in there, and Elizabeth, unsure what is actually going on, is reaffirmed because of Mary's words and the filling of the Holy Spirit of John in her womb. And a few months later, John is born. Zachariah is still silent. And the family is there, and a son is there, you know, comes out. And they're like, okay, we need to name him after his father. Because in this culture, you name a child, especially son, after the father or someone in that family. You don't name him a name that this family has never known, which is John. And so the wife, because the husband is mute, the wife says, we're going to name him John. And all the family's like, ooh. No, that's not going to happen. And then finally, after it happens, John speaks and declares his name will be John. Remember, the meaning of his name is God is gracious. Jesus is the great interruption. And I know Jackson said these words earlier, but I need you to understand them in its fullness. It seems like a lot of times that God's trying to withhold the good things from us or keep us from something. It seems like our wisdom that we have is greater than the wisdom that we can get from his word. But the truth is, if you live long enough, you'll understand that your wisdom is not very wise. My biggest regrets in my life are never things that I felt like God spoke to me to do out of his word. They are always me. When Heath decides what Heath should do and what Heath should say or where he should go. And God is trying to interrupt us to give us what we actually need, which is him. And Jesus wants to be an interruption to you in an ongoing way. Because his very words say that out of him life comes. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he's inviting people into that reality. So here's a couple questions for you, and then we're going to do communion. communion. And I'm going to give you an early Christmas present. I'll let you out a little earlier. Every time I say that, I go longer. So that's maybe a present you might not get to unwrap. So where is God trying to interrupt your life? I mean, be honest with yourself. Where have you seen God trying to evade space in your life that you're like, no, I don't want you there? Because if God wants to be there, if God's trying to move you to that place, there's something in there that God wants to do, not only through you, but through and for other people. And here's a question to go with that. Where is God trying to interrupt your life, and are you willing to allow Him to do that? If you don't want to be interrupted by God, then you don't want to be a disciple. I'm sorry if you've grown up in the South and you thought salvation was a transaction that you have in one moment, in one period of your life where you say yes to Jesus, and then you get to do whatever you want for the rest of it, and you're promised heaven and a connection and all this other things. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Jesus who calls disciples to follow Him. We don't earn our way to heaven. We don't do things to earn His love, but He's looking for a relationship with us, not a moment in history. Many of us have these moments where we're like, man, that happened to me. For me, it was July of 1994. That moment happened to me. And if that was the last moment that ever happened to me with Jesus, that would be unusual. Think of it through this lens. You find somebody that you love, that you want to spend the rest of your life with. You spend a lot of money on a ring, which I think is silly, by the way. My rubber one, I think, cost $8 on Amazon. I do have a gold one, but I don't think it'll fit on my ring finger anymore. But you spend this money on a ring, you spend this money on a wedding day, which I also think is ridiculous. And I have 3 kids that aren't married yet, so I'm trying to sow those seeds. Small, quaint, just a few people. I don't know if that's going to be heard. But you do all this because you love this person, and that love means you want to spend time with them. But could you imagine doing all that work and all those things to have this moment, this one day, you kiss at the end because they are now your spouse and you live separately and never see each other ever again. Much, much of our Christianity looks like that. Leading to this moment of needing, loving this person, desiring to spend our life with them forever, and then after that moment, avoiding them completely. My wife would not like very much. February would be 27 years that we've been married. My wife would not like very much to never see me, to never hear from me, to never be told that I love her, that I desire to be around her. She wants that. In our relationship, which Jesus models marriage in our relationship with Him, this is what He's looking for us. He wants, and let me just tell you, for those that are married and married successfully and love each other right now, it's an interruption to your life. And husbands and wives, if it's not an interruption, something's wrong. Let me just tell you, I learned some lessons, valuable lessons. We went to spend time around family, and sometimes when I'm around family, I kind of check out. Not my family, but my extended family, which are my family, but not my, you know, immediate family. And I spent probably a little bit too much time on my phone at being not present, because my family's complicated at times, and it's just a lot. I mean, like, literally, there was like 45 people at my mom's house on Thanksgiving. My wife doesn't want me to be distracted or distant. She wants me to be present. And to do that, it had to be an interruption to me, and it had to be me willing to put things down and be present. So where is God trying to interrupt your life? Where is He trying to edge His way into? Where is He trying to fix things that are broken in you? Where is he trying to get at sin patterns in your life that are disrupting you? Because our life is going to be interrupted. Well, do we want to be interrupted and led to the king, or do we want to be interrupted and led to something else that will ultimately destroy us? Be bold and pray for it right now. If you want more of God, ask Him. One of the things that I do in my morning declaration, me and Alan, is we get on our faces, not together, but separate. I mean, sometimes we should do it together sometime. Get on our faces to the ground and say, Son of the living God, what do you want from me today? It's kind of this open acknowledgement in the morning to be like, God, what do you want from me today? And so I would ask you to be bold enough as we close in prayer and as we lead into communion today to ask for it right now. Because when we allow God to interrupt our lives, He can prepare the way for the Lord in the lives of others. See, Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He instituted this thing that we do. And if you're new to Reach and you're like, okay, I'm not sure, am I allowed to do this? Here's our ruling for communion, for Reach. If you've said yes to Jesus and He's your Lord and Savior, these are open to you. If you have not, I would encourage you, Paul was pretty strict about it in 1 Corinthians, I would encourage you not to take communion. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to, and in doing that, you're openly acknowledging, this is what this means, that you could not save yourself. Because the body that was broken was not yours, and the blood that was shed was not yours. And our salvation comes from those things. The sacrifice that Jesus made for us, for you. And my encouragement to you this morning as we go into prayer, as we go into worship, is that you take a minute. You take a minute and just begin to ask God, God, I want you to interrupt me because I know that in your interrupting me, Lord, you will benefit me and you'll benefit others. And then when you take these things, there are just a representation of what Christ did for us, but it is us receiving Jesus, reminding ourselves that our salvation comes through His sacrifice and His sacrifice alone. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And I would encourage you not to just jump into communion as like, okay, it's that time, I'm going to throw these things in my mouth and I'm just going to move on. I would encourage you to take just a minute, and you don't have to. And I know when they start singing songs, you feel compelled to also sing those songs. I'm going to give you permission to sit and be still before the Lord as long as you need. And then when you're ready for that, take communion. Acknowledgement that Jesus loved you so much that in His sacrifice for you, He made a way for you to know Him. He made a way to set things right. And I would encourage you, if there is sin in your life, confess it. And let me tell you how I know that He will walk you through it. This. He knew that there would be sin in our life. He knew that there would be issues that we cannot overcome. And He, for us, did what we couldn't so that He could break that bond of sin in our life so that we can be His children, not sons of the devil, not bound to that way of life, but set free. And that's what this is. So let's pray. Father, Lord, thank You for this moment. Thank You for Zechariah. Thank You for this series. Lord, I pray that we would have in our heart and mind a willingness to be interrupted by You. Lord, because we acknowledge that if You interrupt us, something's going to happen. It's going to be good for us and good for others. And so, Lord, as we take communion today, I pray that You would soften our hearts. That You would soften our willingness to step into Your grace even right now. So, Lord, we love You. And we're grateful for this sacrifice that we partake in communion today. pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.